Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke, or to Acts rather, chapter 11. We're going to begin there in just a moment, Acts chapter 11. There's several terms used in Scripture to refer to those who are Christians. We see, for instance, that all of those who are Christians are also saints, and all of those who are Christians are also priests and citizens in Christ's kingdom, children of God, members of His body. And we could go on with other examples, but each of these terms has significance when we consider why these terms are used in Scripture and what they have reference to. And that's likewise true with what's probably the most fundamental of terms used in Scripture to refer to a Christian, and that is the term disciple of Christ. There in Acts chapter 11, specifically in verse 26, we see that those who are disciples of Christ are also Christians and vice versa, as it mentions that when he, speaking of Barnabas, had found him, speaking of Saul or Paul, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and then it says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And there's a number of things to learn from that verse, but one thing that we can see is that the term disciples of Christ and the term Christians, when those terms are used in a biblical sense, are really interchangeable. They refer to the same group of people. And I want to consider here in our lesson this morning some things that Scripture teaches that show us the significance of that term disciple of Christ. And we'll look at some passages that help us to see what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. And as we think about this, it's helpful to begin by just considering the meaning of that term disciple. Probably most of us have heard the word disciple defined before as learner or pupil or something to that effect. And that gets at what that Greek word for disciple means in its most basic sense. It means to be a learner or a pupil of someone. And so when we talk about being disciples of Christ, first and foremost, we're talking about being people who learn from Christ. And what's wonderful about the choice to be a disciple of Christ is compared with being a disciple of anyone else is those who choose to be a disciple of Christ are choosing to learn from the most perfect and wonderful teacher imaginable. There's a phrase in one of the songs that we sing that ties in with this. It really stands out to me. The song, Hark the Gentle Voice, number 268, I think it is, in Hymns for Worship. In the second verse of that song, there's a phrase there, He will teach if you will learn. And that concept is certainly taught in Scripture that Jesus has done His part to teach, but it's up to us to be dedicated to learning from Him. And if we have that dedication, we will be able to learn so much. If you look at Luke, the 8th chapter, we see an example of how disciples have this dedication to learning brought out in that chapter. In Luke, the 8th chapter, we have here Jesus' parable of the sower in the verses just before what we'll read in a moment. And in the verses after, we have Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower. But what's sandwiched in between the parable and the explanation given by Jesus is a very simple but very telling question that sheds light on what it means to be a disciple. Notice there in verse 9 of Luke 8, it says, then his disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? And that's the kind of attitude that one who is a disciple of Christ is going to have, wanting to learn from Jesus about his teaching, wanting to learn what his teaching means. We also see an example of this attitude over in the 11th chapter. If you flip just a few pages over to the 11th chapter of Luke, and look at verse 1, Luke chapter 11 this time in verse 1, There it mentions when Jesus finished praying in a certain place, and his disciples, as they were observing him and learning from him, they saw how he was praying. And that taught them, but it also prompted further questions to learn more about this. And we see that exemplified there in that verse as it says, one of his disciples, upon witnessing this, said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. That great desire to learn, that great eagerness to find out from Jesus more about prayer, that's the kind of desire that those who are true disciples of Christ have today, just as was the case 2,000 years ago. We must be dedicated to learning about Jesus, to learning from him. And that really gets at the core question of what are we interested in? What do we value most? In order for us to be true disciples of Christ, we need to value him and his teachings and have that level of interest that will lead us to be dedicated to doing the digging that is needed in order to learn from him as we must. It requires a spiritual appetite from us in order to be that dedicated learner. Over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 6, in part of the Beatitudes in which Jesus speaks about the person who is blessed in the eyes of God, one of the things that he says there about the person who is blessed is it is somebody who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And that's the kind of spiritual appetite that we need to have to be dedicated learners of Christ, to be true disciples of Christ, having that great hunger and thirst for the nourishment that Jesus provides us if we are willing to learn from him. And that spiritual appetite is needed for one reason, because it is not always quick and easy, so to speak, to learn the things that Jesus teaches, to learn the meaning of the teachings that we see he gives us in his word. It requires spiritual muscle and a spiritual shovel, to borrow a phrase or an image from a book that many of you are familiar with. It requires us to put forth that level of diligence and deliberate effort in order for us to learn from Jesus and be growing in our understanding of him as we must. If you think, for instance, about the book of Revelation, and as we study the book of Revelation, that's a key part of Jesus' teaching, and a key part of learning from Jesus is studying that book. Maybe not the thing that one who is a newborn babe in Christ is going to start with, but all of us ought to be working to that point, understanding that's a key part of the revelation of Jesus is the book of Revelation. But as we're studying that book and we're reading about a beast from the sea and a beast from the earth and a great dragon and so forth, and we see all of these symbols and these images painted for us, there can be a temptation to want to just throw our hands up in the air and say, well, I just can't understand the book of Revelation. It's too hard for me. And to just give up and excuse ourselves from being dedicated learners. But if we are a dedicated learner, as we must be, a true pupil of Jesus, then we're going to take that spiritual shovel and do the digging that we need to. Understanding the book of Revelation is not going to be understood with just a real quick and easy method, with just a real superficial glance at different things that are said. Instead, it's going to be understood when we piece a lot of things together, piece the whole book together and piece it together with the rest of Scripture. And the same is true with the Bible, the teachings of Jesus in general. It takes a lot of diligent effort for us to be learning as we must. It takes that spiritual shovel from us to dig deep as we must into God's Word. But that's what someone who is a dedicated learner is going to do. Someone who is a true disciple of Jesus will have no greater interest than Jesus and learning about him, and will put forth the effort that's needed in order to be growing as we must, understanding that growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not something that we can be passive about. It's not something that happens when we just put our lives on autopilot and sit back and think, well, now that I'm a Christian, I'm just going to automatically become what God wants me to be. As long as I assemble with the saints as the saints assemble together, which is really important, that's a key to growth. But the temptation can be to think, as long as I do that, I can just sit back and I'll automatically grow as I must. And that is totally foreign to to what Scripture teaches. It takes much more deliberate and diligent effort, and that's what those who are dedicated learners of Jesus are going to put forth. And it's not just something that is about learning what Jesus says for that knowledge alone. And that leads us into our second point about what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. As we think about different individuals whose teachings we might study and we might learn at least what they're saying, you think, for instance, about studying the teachings of John Calvin and the set of false doctrines. It's probably the most common set of false doctrines in our religious world among those who claim to be Christians today, a set of false doctrines known as Calvinism. If we're studying those teachings, we might be learning what John Calvin taught, but that doesn't mean that we're a disciple of John Calvin. And the same is true when we think about being a true disciple of Jesus. It starts with being dedicated to learning from him, but that learning is not just a learning that's about gaining facts alone. Rather, it's a learning that leads us to be devoted to truly following after him. We see this over in John, the 8th chapter, and verses 31 and 32. In John, the 8th chapter, verses 31 and 32, as Jesus there was speaking to some Jews who, it says, according to verse 30, believed in him. And it's evident from what follows that at least some of them had a superficial belief that wasn't a true dedication to being his disciples. And so as he responds to these individuals in verses 31 and 32, he says, beginning there at verse 31, "If you continue or abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So number one, he tells them there in verse 32, if you're my disciples indeed, you're going to know the truth. And that gets back to the last point that we noted. We're going to know the truth, first of all, knowing the basics that are needed to become his disciple, but then building upon that to learn the totality of the truth. As we dig more and more and learn more and more about him, that's what his true disciples are going to do. But we also see there in verse 31 that his disciples indeed continue or abide in his word, following after his teachings. And as we follow after Jesus' teachings, what will happen is we'll becoming more and more like our teacher himself all the time. We see that taught over in Luke, the 6th chapter, and in verse 40. In Luke, the 6th chapter, and in verse 40, as Jesus there was speaking, and he says, first of all, a disciple is not above his teacher. And then he goes on to say, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. In other words, as Jesus' pupils or learners of him, we're never going to be greater than him or surpass him. And in a sense, we're never going to be equal with him. But yet, the more that we learn of him and the more that we devote ourselves to following after him, the more and more we become like him. And that's the process that takes place for those who are his true disciples. It is a continuous process throughout our lives of ever becoming more and more and more like our perfect teacher. What happens when we learn about Jesus and we put that into application in our lives? As we adopt his teachings, we adopt his character, his value system, make them our own. What happens is we allow our teacher to train us more and more and more to be like him, to see things like he does, to think as he does rather than thinking like the world. We see this exemplified over in John, the 13th chapter, in the passage that speaks about the washing of the disciples' feet. And you recall when Jesus first washed his disciples' feet, some of them, at least Peter, and probably the others as well, were really confused about what he was doing, why he was doing this. And Peter even rebuked him and told him, "You're not going to do this." But as Jesus explains what it is that he's intending behind the washing of their feet, it really sheds light on the nature of discipleship. Notice they're picking up at verse 13 of John 13. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord. You say so correctly, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. And so Jesus points out that as he is the teacher for those disciples with him in the immediate sense, and as he is our teacher, as we seek to be his disciples today, he says we ought to seek to be like our teacher, imitating our teacher. And our teacher demonstrated here in this context an attitude of servitude. That attitude was exemplified in Jesus' day by this act of feet washing. We understand that today that's not necessarily the application of being one who is a servant, but the principle of having this attitude of servitude, the humility that he showed, the selflessness that he showed, not only here but throughout his earthly ministry. The more that we learn about Jesus, and the more that we let this get into our hearts and devote ourselves to his teachings and make his teachings the focus or the central theme of our own character and our own value system and so forth, the more we're going to be selfless and humble like our Savior perfectly demonstrated as he walked this earth. And as we become more and more like him in who we are, we can understand that what is inevitably going to follow is that we're going to face more and more of the same kinds of things that Jesus faced as he walked this earth. We see that taught over in Matthew, the 10th chapter. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25, Jesus there, first of all, in verse 24, he repeats this phrase, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his Lord." And then he says it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. Going back to that point we've been emphasizing about being more and more like our teacher as we learn more and more about him. And then he says in the second half of this verse something that is a specific application of being like our teacher. He says, "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more those of his household?" In other words, if I as the teacher am facing lots of hardships because of my stand for the truth, understand if you are my true disciples, you likewise are going to face persecutions. That comes with the territory of being Jesus' disciples. The world's value system is upside down. So if we allow our perfect teacher to turn our value system right side up, what ends up happening is that it ends up inevitably leading into persecutions, not because we seek them directly, but we seek a lifestyle that will leave us facing that, as we see taught in passages like 2 Timothy 3:12. And so one who is a true disciple of Jesus is dedicated to learning from him first and foremost, digging into his teachings with the depth that we must in order to learn more and more and more about him all the time. And as we do so, devoting ourselves to those teachings in order to become more and more like our perfect teacher. But as we face hardships because of that choice, we can see in Scripture that being Christ's true disciples requires us to determine to be fully loyal to our teacher and master, no matter how hard those trials might be. And that leads us into our third point about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, and that is that it means to be a loyal servant of his. If you look over in Luke, the 9th chapter, we have here Luke's account of Jesus' statement about self-denial. And what prefaces this, in verse 22, we see that Jesus has told his disciples that he was about to face lots of hardships, including being killed. And in Matthew and Mark's account, we see that Peter spoke up and said, "We don't want this for you, Lord," and even rebuked him, tried to stop him from going through with this. And Jesus rebuked him in turn and called him Satan, as he was inadvertently promoting Satan's will by trying to hinder Jesus from going through with what he needed to go through with. But then we see in verse 23, Jesus, after noting that he is determined to go through with whatever sufferings he must in order to submit to the will of the Father, He said to all of them, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So he says, this is what I'm doing. I am denying myself. I'm taking up my cross in a literal sense, as he would face a literal cross. He was denying his own comforts and pleasures. And he says, if you want to really follow after me, that is, if you want to be my true disciple, you need to have that same attitude, that same approach, determining you're going to deny yourselves of everything that is needful in order to surrender wholly, fully to God. And that's what's implied in that phrase, taking up our crosses. Well, we don't have to bear a literal cross in the sense that Jesus did. We have to take up our crosses each day in many different ways, as there's many different things that we must forsake and give up and hardships that come our way and so forth as a result of our choice to stand for the truth. But the loyalty that Jesus demands in order to be his true disciple is such that we must be willing to accept whatever we must in order to follow after him. You see that word daily used there in Luke's account of this statement of Jesus. And that's a really, really key word here to understand. Taking up our crosses is not a one-time event. Becoming Jesus' disciple is something that happens one time. But being Jesus' disciple is a 24/7 lifestyle. Taking up our crosses is something that is a 24/7 lifestyle. This is not just something that we do one time and then say, okay, I've done that, now I can move on. But as we think about the lifestyle of dedication that Jesus demands to be his true disciple, as we think about the lifestyle of being prayerful, being fervent in study of his word, being fervent in doing that which is good, the lifestyle of continuous character growth, we think about growing in love and humility and patience and self-control and so forth. These aren't just things that we can say, well, I looked into that one time and I tried to think of ways I can improve in that, so now I'm done. Instead, it's a lifetime, a lifestyle of continuous growth. It's a lifestyle of constantly being on guard against various temptations to sin, understanding temptations are still going to be there, but constantly choosing to not yield to those temptations. This is something that happens throughout our lives, day in and day out, and that's part of being Jesus' true disciples. We see in the 14th chapter of Luke, if you turn just a few pages over, the extent that we need to be willing to go to in order to submit to Christ, in order to follow his teachings, if we are his true disciples. Notice here in Luke 14, first of all in verse 26, he says in that verse, if anyone comes to me and doesn't disregard his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he can't be my disciple. And then he says in verse 27, something else that we must be willing to do in order to be his disciple. He says, whoever doesn't bear his own cross and come after me can't be my disciple. And then after he gives some illustrations of individuals who will consider the cost before undertaking an endeavor, illustrating the need to consider the cost or the commitment of following him, he concludes in verse 33 by saying, so therefore, whoever of you who doesn't renounce all that he has, he can't be my disciple. And so we see that Jesus uses that phrase three times. He can't be my disciple, showing that being his disciple is conditioned upon a commitment that has the level of depth that we are willing to do whatever we must in order to follow after him. And I believe that's the point of verses 26, 27, and 33 in a nutshell, is that we must not let anything come between us and pleasing him. As verse 26 shows us, if we are faced with a decision between what pleases the Father, what follows our teacher's teachings, and will greatly anger a family member or close friend, and maybe cause them to not want to have anything to do with us, if we're faced with a choice between that and something that will please that close family member or close friend or whoever it may be, we've got to choose Jesus over whoever it is that's tempting us to go against him. If we're faced with a choice between a hobby. Certainly if it's not a wholesome hobby, we need to part ways with it immediately. But even if we're faced with a choice between a wholesome hobby that we come to realize as we learn more and more about Jesus and we learn about the things He would have us to do, we come to realize I'm dedicating way too much time to this. It's becoming a thief of time, and I'm not dedicating the time to prayer or study or doing good or whatever it might be that I need to. We need to be willing to part ways with it. If there's some possessions or possession, like the rich young ruler, that we come to realize as we dig into God's Word and we learn more and more about Jesus, we come to realize, I don't believe God would have me to have this possession. We need to be willing to part ways with it, whatever it might be. Whatever it is that is standing between us and God, whatever it is that is hindering us from being fully devoted to Jesus' teachings, we need to be willing to part ways with it. That's the level of loyalty that Jesus demands of us to be His true disciples. And if we don't have that level of loyalty to Jesus, Jesus iterates three times in that passage, you can't be My disciple. Being true disciples of Jesus requires that level of dedication. But as we move on into our fourth point about what it means to be Jesus' true disciples, we can understand that when one has this level of dedication to Jesus' teachings, allowing these teachings that are so opposite of what the world tends to promote, when one allows these teachings to turn our life right side up and has the level of dedication to accept whatever trials and hardships come our way in order to submit to Christ, one who has that level of dedication is going to get noticed for that. It's going to be something that is manifested in his or her lives. That implies we're going to be bearing fruit for the Lord. And we see an example of this fruit that we're going to be bearing in John the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35. As Jesus there was speaking a little bit later on down after He washed His disciples' feet, He had just about completed His earthly ministry as He was about to go to the cross, and He had given this perfect example of love and would go forward with it as He died on the cross in the upcoming hours. And so as He had given them this perfect example of what it means to love, He says to His disciples in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, if He just stopped there, we might be confused. What's new about that? Why would He say a new commandment? That was something they'd been commanded before. But He goes on to say, just as I have loved you, you also love one another. That's what's new about this commandment. There's a contrast made here that really gets at the heart of what it means to be Jesus' disciples. Jesus recognized they had already had the commandment to love one another. But He says, I'm giving you a new commandment, and that is to love one another as I have loved you. That's the depth of what it means to be disciples of Christ. It is not just a matter of receiving instructions and doing them. Certainly we need to submit to the Lord's instructions. But it's a matter of having a teacher who has shown us what a lifestyle of obedience is about and devoting ourselves wholeheartedly to Him so that we become more and more like Him. And we learn to love like He loves as we are truly learning from Him and allowing that to mold and completely change and transform our lives. And that ties right in with what Jesus goes on to say there in verse 35. By this everyone will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. This is evidence that we are really learning from Christ, that we are really devoted to following Him and following His teachings when we have that love that is a primary characteristic of who Jesus is, as He demonstrated while He walked this earth. 1 John 3:16 through 18 shows us how this love, just like Jesus with His love, He proved it through His actions. It wasn't just something that was a matter of Him saying, I love you. It was proven through His conduct. And the same will be true for us if we are truly Jesus' disciples. Notice there in 1 John 3, beginning at verse 16, it says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And so as we think about our teacher, and we learn from him as his disciples, and we stop and consider the depth of his love, now what will happen if we are truly devoted to following him? The second part of the verse says we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And he explains what he means by that, gives an application of that in verse 17 when he says, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, then closes his heart of compassion against him, how does God's love remain in him?" In other words, laying down our lives for the brothers means day in and day out looking to do for others what we can to help them, sacrificing our own comforts and pleasures as is appropriate in order to do what is needful for others. And the more that we do that, the more we'll be like our great teacher, our great master. Because as he walked this earth, that was his focus throughout his life on earth. He wasn't thinking about what is most comfortable and pleasurable for me. If he was, he wouldn't have come to this earth to begin with if that was his focus. Instead, he was thinking about us. He was thinking about others. And as we become more and more like him, we'll be doing likewise. And we'll be loving, not just in word only or with the tongue only. There can be a lot of encouragement telling somebody I love you, but it doesn't stop there if we're loving like Jesus. Instead, we'll be proving that by loving in deed and in truth. And more generally, as we think about the kind of lifestyle we'll live if we are truly disciples of Jesus, we're going to be bearing good fruit just in general in our lives. John 15 and verse 8, as Jesus spoke there about this imagery of the true vine and the branches, as he speaks about being the true vine, and every Christian is a branch. If we are abiding in him, we are a branch receiving our spiritual nutrients from the true vine, who is Jesus. And he says down at verse 8 there of John 15, he says, "In this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples." True discipleship is about bearing fruit that glorifies God. That is evidence that we are truly devoted to the Lord's teachings. And that fruit can include a lot of things. It can include being devoted to prayer, as he's touched on in verse 7 there. It can include the fruit of the Spirit, that love, that joy, that peace, that patience, that kindness, that goodness, that faithfulness and meekness and self-control, as is brought out in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Things like this are evidence that we are fully devoted to the Lord's teachings, and we'll be growing in those things every day of our lives, throughout our lives. We're going to be continuously growing closer and closer to God, more and more and more like the perfect teacher, if we are his true disciples. There's a lot of depth in that phrase, "he will teach if you will learn." Jesus has done his part. He's provided the perfect teaching. We couldn't ask for anything more in a master and a teacher when we think about how perfectly he has fulfilled his role. But we've got to be willing to learn. It is not something that will happen by accident or by default. It's not something that just involves us coming up out of the waters of baptism and then saying, "Okay, I've made it, I'm done now." It is a lifestyle of sacrifice and commitment. It is a lifestyle of being fully dedicated to learning more and more about him, having the diligence that is needed to learn his teachings, to learn what his teachings mean and understand them, and being devoted to following after them, being devoted to becoming more and more like him all the time. He shows us in his word. That's what being his true disciple is about. And as we have emphasized here this morning, it is certainly not something that's a one-time event, but becoming his disciple is something that does happen one time. And we cannot be his disciple unless we take those initial steps to become his disciple. And so as we come to the close of this lesson, we want to exhort those who are here this morning who have not taken the first steps of discipleship, not taken the first steps by surrendering to Christ as one who is a repentant believer in baptism upon confessing your faith in him. Upon doing that, you've seen by what we've looked at here this morning, there's still lots and lots of growth and work to take place. But in order to take those first steps, you just need to understand Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died so that your sins could be forgiven. If you believe on him and you understand you need to turn away from your sin. You need to start living for Him, start learning about Him, start learning what His will is for your life day in and day out. You have that repentant heart and that belief, then you're ready to be buried with Him in baptism upon confessing your faith in Him. And we'd love to help you begin that walk of discipleship here this morning. If you're someone who is a Christian who has sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that, go to God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness. And if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?